Can you hear me? You've been on my mind all week. All of you. You know, I look back over the years. I can't believe I've been here as long as I have. But do what?
Did they run me off
here? I just want to tell you how much I love you. I love every one of you. And I am grateful to have been here these years. You people are incredible. And I just want to tell you that up front. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you today for your church, for the saints, for your sheep, for your elect. God, I give you praise for each and every one of them. I thank you, God, that you have saved us and redeemed us and washed us in the blood of the Lamb. You are so good to us. Lord, we pray that this morning as we look at chapter 33, you'll be glorified in it and we'll be edified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Remember when we were in chapter 31? You remember that? Wasn't that long ago, two or three weeks ago? At the end of that chapter, there are these four words. Job's words are ended. Job's words are ended. In other words, he has said about all that he has to say to God, apart from a couple of very brief exclamations after God speaks. And as you well know, Don, God spoke. And Don can't wait till we get over to chapter 38. And I'm looking forward to that myself. But Job didn't have anything further to say to his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Then at the beginning of chapter 32, we also see that Job's three friends had said they had ceased speaking as well. So there they all sat, all closed mouth with nothing more to say. They refused, his three friends refused to reply to Job's comments in chapter 31 because Job, they thought he was just so hard-headed. I mean, he was insistent. That he was innocent, that he had no unconfessed sin in his life. So, here comes Elihu. That's who, the guy that John introduced us to last week. And, you know, as best I can tell, and it seems like he's been there with them all along. He's been there the whole time. But now he decides, after all this time, that it's time for him to chime in and speak his mind. And chime in he does. And when he does, he lets them all know just how angry he is. In fact, he is angry with them all. And you see that in chapter 32, verses 2 and 3. He was angry with Job. He was angry because Job wouldn't admit that he had sinned. And that God was just in his punishment of him. And then he was angry with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar because they made God appear to be wrong because of their inability to answer Job's arguments. And then he spends the rest of the chapter telling them why he has spent all that time that they had been discussing things with his mouth shut, listening to these four learned men and their arguments, because he believed that they were wiser than he because they were older than he was. Well, after listening to them grope for words and trying to convince Job of his guilt, he finally surmised that sometimes older doesn't necessarily mean wiser, and that older doesn't necessarily mean that they have a handle on justice. So Eliphaz says to them, "Hey guys, listen up. Let me tell you what I think about all this." And he says to them, "In listening to you guys, not one of you were able to refute Job or answer his arguments. And don't you try and tell me that it's because he's smarter than we are, because he's not. Or that only God can convince him of the truth." Now, if Job had been arguing with me, I wouldn't have answered with your kind of logic. And there you guys sit all baffled by Job's responses with nothing more to say. So, since all of you are silent, should I continue to wait while you just sit there all sullen up? Should I also remain silent? No. I've had it with you guys. I'm not going to keep my mouth shut any longer. I am going to have my say. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. In fact, I am so full of pent-up words that I can't remain silent any longer. And besides that, the Spirit is urging me on. I'm like a cask of wine without a vent, and I'm just ready to explode. I mean, in fact, I'm full up to here. I'm full up to here. So I'm going to speak my mind in order to find some relief. So let me have my say and answer. And then, as maybe a second thought, he said, "Oh, and by the way, I'm not the kind of guy that plays favorites and flatters people. I don't believe God puts up with that sort of nonsense. In fact, if I did that, he would squash me like a bug. He would destroy me if I attempted to do such a thing." So, making it clear why he wants to have his say in chapter 32, Elihu begins this chapter, chapter 33, by addressing his first remarks to Job. Here's what he says. "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to my words." Well, at least he's polite. He says, "Please." And unlike the others, he addressed Job by his name, which might be an indication of his sincerity and concern for Job's welfare. But then, on the other hand, all that he had to say just might also be a demonstration of his gift for gab, or talking a lot without saying much. We shall see. Now, before we go any further, let me regress just a little by saying that I still don't quite know what to make of this guy, Elihu. As John mentioned last week, there are those that believe he is a type of Christ, and then there are those that believe he's a type of Elijah. And as John mentioned last week, there are those that believe he is a type of Elijah. Still others, like Mike Mason, say that despite all the good that might be said of Elihu, the fact remains that he really is an astonishing, pompous little windbag. As John stated last week, he takes the entire 32nd chapter, for example, plus portions of this chapter, simply to clear his throat and announce that he has something really important to say. So, when I read that, you know, that commentary and what he's Mike Mason said, I really got a chuckle out of it. I couldn't help myself. And before we finish, we shall see whether his words are important or not. At times, he does indeed seem to talk a lot without saying much. For example, in the first seven verses of chapter 7, I mean, of this chapter, we have a pretty wordy introduction, don't we? But again, he he is a lot less formal in his discussion than were the others. One commentator by the name of Schmeck said that the other three studiously avoided even mentioning Job's name. You go back and read through the chapters again, you'll see they never mentioned him by name, which might be an indication of just how formal and stiff their relationship really was. Now, look at verse 2. In verse 2, Elihu says, "Behold now, I open my mouth, my tongue in my mouth speaks." That's an odd way of, well, speaking of wordy, there are some pretty wordy commentaries about what Elihu means here. But here's what I think it means and what the NLT says that it means. "Now that I have begun to speak," don't interrupt me, "let me continue with what's on my mind." How about you? Does that make sense to you? It makes perfect sense to me. So hopefully it does to you as well. I think Elihu is convinced of the importance of his wisdom and advice, so he's compelled to speak, and he wants Job's ear. He wants Job to listen up. Then, with added emphasis, he makes it clear to Job that his words come from a sincere heart and that he speaks the truth. Verse 3. Apparently, Elihu was convinced that he spoke without any bias or ulterior motives, stating only what he hoped would glorify God and help Job the most. He was also convinced of the truthfulness of what he was about to say. Elihu believed he was dispensing God's heavenly wisdom, not man's earthly wisdom. Well, again, we shall see. Now, my first impression of Elihu was that he was a bit prideful. Maybe even a whole lot prideful, and was anxious to demonstrate to Job and to the other three friends that he was just as good, just as spiritual, and just as wise as they were. It's obvious, though, that Elihu does have some glaring faults. Mike Mason said that he talks too much, he repeats himself too much, he is enormously conceited, and worst of all, Job's other friends, like his other friends, he seriously misreads Job's problem as being one of unrepentant sin, and as a result, he condemns a righteous man. Well, that's one commentator's opinion. However, one other commentator by the name of Anderson did make this observation. In all this, Elihu is an interesting specimen. He makes some good points. He makes some bad points. He obviously is proud and wordy. Yet sometimes, now get this, sometimes he speaks with prophetic power and clarity. Now he joins in with a combination of respect and cocksuredness that captures the pose of youth that sees a little but sees it clearly. Keep that in mind about him. In these first seven verses, and particularly, when I got here, this kind of blew me away. I didn't really know that much about Elihu. I don't know about you, but I didn't know that much about him. But in these first seven verses, and notice verse 6 in particular, Elihu is informing Job that he's going to act as his spokesman before God. And remember now, do you remember, Job had complained over in chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, that there was no umpire, no mediator between him and God. Well, Elihu assumes the understanding given to him through the breath of the Almighty in verse 4, look at it, latter part of the verse. He assumes that qualifies him to be Job's spokesman or mediator before God. And in the New King James Version, it puts it this way, and I think this is the best clarification of what it means. "Truly, I am your spokesman before God." Let me ask you, do you think Elihu is a little arrogant? Huh? Do you get that impression? When I first met Elihu, I certainly did. On one side of the scale, it does seem that there is an air of arrogance, that an air of arrogance prevails, except for the values that the Spirit of God gives to Elihu on the other side of the scales. Courtesy is a value of the Spirit that Elihu shows as seen in verse 1. He addresses Job with a request, not a demand. I like that. Please, Job, hear my speech. Yet others say that all Elihu is doing is demonstrating his gift of gab without saying much, that his introduction is nothing more than windy words. There are those students of the Bible that declare or they discard Elihu altogether, saying that he is irrelevant and his speeches shouldn't even be part of the book, all the way to those who claim that Elihu is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So, let's continue on. Let's try to figure this guy out. He is a bit of a mystery. In verses 8 and 9, Elihu claims to have heard what Job said. Okay? Surely, now this is Elihu, he says, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words saying, now this is what Elihu claims that Job said, I am pure without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Now, here's what Elihu claims. He claims to have listened to Job carefully, and now he tells Job what he said he heard him say. Is that clear? I hope it is. He said that Job claimed to be pure, to be without transgression, to be innocent and sinless. There is no iniquity in me. Is that what Job said? I see some heads going this way. Did Elihu repeat Job's words correctly? Job did indeed strongly and rightly argue that he was a godly man, at least in a general sense, who was blameless and upright, but he never claimed to be sinless or without transgression. Job knew that he was a sinner in a general sense and could never be considered righteous, especially when compared to God. Let me read a few verses to make my point. Over in chapter 6, verse 3, Job said, therefore, my words have been rash. In other words, I've said some stupid things about God. And then in chapter 7, verse 21, why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He is admitting that he has transgressed. He is admitting that he has sinned in his life. And then chapter 9, verse 2, how can a man be righteous before God? He's asking that question. Well, how can a sinner be righteous before God? Well, we shall see. Chapter 9, verse 28. I know that you will not hold me innocent. Why not? Because he's not innocent. That's why. And he's admitting it. And then in chapter 13, verse 26. For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. Okay. He is admitting that he sinned when he was a youth, when he was young. And then chapter 19, verse 20, though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. In other words, his own mouth would prove the fact that he is a sinner. So Job never made that claim. Was Elihu fair in his assessment of what God said? Well, probably to some extent he was. Job had said over and over again that he was clean and pure, but Job also admitted time and time again that he was a sinner. Did he not? You see, I can say that positionally speaking, that we are clean and pure because of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. All of us in here can make that claim. But at the same time, I have to admit that I am a sinner without a righteousness of my own. We are clean and we are pure by and only because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, truth is, in spite of Elihu's claims, I don't think he heard Job accurately, do you? He might have heard Job's words, but he didn't listen very well to the meaning and context of what Job had said. Elihu didn't understand why Job protested his innocence in general. He just didn't get it. Quoting Mike Mason once more, in reality, Job's defense of his righteousness, I want you to hear this, his defense of his righteousness is a defense of God. It is a defense of God's faithfulness, and in the end, it is the only leg a believer has to stand on. Isn't that right? So, for me, I don't know about you, and I'm not pressing you for a decision, but for me, this eliminates the possibility that Elihu is a type of Christ. Christ never misspoke, and he never heard wrong. This sounds to me like a man. Just a man. We'll see. In verses 10 and 11, Elihu continues with what he says he heard Job say. Here's what he heard Job say. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. Remember when we looked at those verses in a later sermon? Well, in one sense, Elihu is correct in explaining the mind of Job. Job did say and felt at times that God counted him as one of his enemies and had imprisoned him and put his feet in stocks, metaphorically anyway, and watched every move he made. Yet, as David Guzak said, Elihu misunderstood Job's feelings of being God's enemy in the context of Job's claim of sinless perfection. When Elihu put the true claim of Job's sense that God was his enemy next to the false claim that Job said he was sinless, it made the claim that God was his enemy that much more wrong and even ridiculous. Once again, Elihu spoke in his usual wordy, imprecise way. He tells Job in verse 12 what he had said about God being his enemy, and he says, Job, you're just wrong, and that he would show him why he was wrong. Now, Elihu is absolutely right. God being greater than man, he's right about that. But that didn't mean that he could or he should have answered Job the way he did. Job is well aware of the greatness of God, and he said so. No one's disputing that. Yet, Elihu made a strong connection between what Job said about God being his enemy and the greatness of God. To him, it was a bad reflection on the character and nature of God. What he was trying to do was defend God, and when God didn't need defending. So, Elihu asked Job, why do you even contend with God? Or why do you bring such charges against him? He doesn't have to give you a reason for what he says or does. And he doesn't, does he? Elihu's absolutely right about that. But he was a little too proud and confident in his own wisdom and analysis. Yet at the same time, he was certainly correct on some of his points. He was correct in telling Job that God didn't owe him, or anyone else for that matter, an explanation for what he says and does, and that Job was wrong in demanding that he should. Job had claimed that God was silent and that God wouldn't speak with him, but Elihu said in verse 14, Job, God may speak in one way or another, but man, for one reason or another, just doesn't get it. Perhaps Elihu's thought here is that God had already spoken to Job, but Job just missed it. Think that's a possibility? God could have spoken to him in a dream or a vision in which God had warned him to repent in order to keep him from the pit or the grave. But Job missed it because he just wasn't paying attention. Maybe he couldn't pay attention with all the pain and suffering he was going through. But regardless of the various ways in which God may speak to man, man doesn't always understand what God is saying. Furthermore, God is consistent when he speaks. And the problem isn't with God. The problem is with our inability to hear him. Now, Elihu maintained that God speaks to man in dreams and visions. And this had been Eliphaz's earlier experience and contention over in chapter 4. God may speak to a man in this manner in order to terrify him with warnings to correct his errors. Maybe that's why Job was haunted with nightmares in chapter 7. In order to warn him of the consequences of his bad thinking. Or as someone said, his stinking thinking. Elihu also maintained in verses 17 and 18 that the purpose of such divine warning was to turn those that God loves from their wrongdoing. God speaks to instill fear within the soul and to restrain us from sin. Specifically pride, which is the root and the source of all other sin. This restraint would prevent his soul from the pit, which again, is a metaphor for the grave. So, not only that, but in verses 19 and 20, Elihu insisted that God also speaks to mankind through his pain and suffering. Right. A man may be chastened, that is, disciplined by God, on a bed of affliction. This divine correction by God could very well be a debilitating illness with constant agony in his bones. So let me ask you, was God disciplining Job with his pain and suffering? Well, I would say he was, and yet God is not silent during times of painful correction. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. In fact, it is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Yes, God does speak to us, and he speaks to us loudly in such time of weakness and suffering. And he had been speaking to Job. Job just wasn't able to hear him, or wasn't able to understand him. It is then that men, you ever get sick, nauseated, food is just repulsive to the thought? Well, that's what happens when, what? Boy, I've been so sick, the thought of food just turned me off. And that's what the text says. When you get this sick, food is not a delightful thought. So, concerning fragile man, Elihu notes in verses 21 and 22 that His flesh wastes away to nothing as he lies debilitated on his sick bed, and his muscles begin to degenerate. Well, this kind of destructive illness will bring a man to the brink of death. Nevertheless, God speaks in that kind of pain, reinforcing what is truly important in life. Now, I know some folks in this congregation who have suffered tremendously. But you know what? The important things of life begin to be their focus. Isn't that right, Vicki? Sure it did. Job could certainly relate to the sickness that imprisons a person to his bed. Of course, in Job's case, it's a bed of ashes. Moreover, Elihu contended in verse 23 that God speaks to man through angels, referring either to heavenly beings or, more probable in this case, to a human being. The word for angel means what? Messenger, right. In other words, one sent from God with a divinely given message. In this context, Elihu, in all likelihood, saw himself as the angel or the messenger sent by God to speak to Job. That's how he saw himself. At least, that's what I think. Earlier in chapter 6, in verse 6, Elihu saw himself as what? Job's mediator, right? Or an arbitrator sent by God to settle the dispute between God and Job. And he very well may have been. I don't know. I think so. Elihu, rather than speaking to Job in the same harsh tones as did his other friends, said in verse 24 that he would be gracious to him. I will be gracious to him. Instead of consigning him to destruction, as his other friends had done, Elihu said that he would say to God on Job's behalf, "Lord, spare him from going down to the pit. Spare him from death. Spare him from dying." And as Job's representative before God, Elihu said that he would say to God, "I have found a ransom for him." Wow. This has to refer to the repentance of the sick person, or a gracious atonement provided by Elihu as God's messenger and Job's mediator. Further, as seen in verse 25, the result of Elihu's intercession would be effective. It's going to be effective, for Job's flesh would be renewed like a child's. In other words, Job would be delivered from his sickness and would be restored to an energetic and youthful state. Now, that eventually happens, doesn't it, as we get further into the book? Elihu is referring to his intercessory ministry on Job's behalf in verse 26, and he said, when he says he prays to God, it's Elihu says he prays to God and finds favor with him. He would see God's face, metaphorically speaking, and would shout for joy, believing that his intercession for Job would prevail or succeed. He still sounds a little cocky to me. But as a result, Job would be restored by God to his righteous state. This is what Elihu believes. If Job would just listen to him and do what he says. In response to Elihu's message, Job would be restored through repentance to his previous spiritual state before pride entered his heart. Now that's Elihu's thoughts. Then Job, according to Elihu in verse 27, should declare to his friends, it's what you got to tell them, Job, that you have sinned and you have twisted the truth. Job, you need to say to them that you have sinned with your unrighteous attitude and have perverted what was right and his words against God. Father, Job, you should be humble and tell everyone that it did not profit you anything. So Job had said some pretty awful things about God, didn't he? Remember, Job was trying to get God to kill him in order to get him out of his misery. So he said some pretty awful things about God. And at this point, as far as Elihu was concerned, Job, well, he had already reached the point where he believed that he should already be being disciplined by God and sent to the grave. That because of what he did. What he did was a sin unto death. But Job had not reached the breaking point yet. Job had not denied God like Satan said that he would. Now, Job, according to verse 28, is also to confess that he, that's what you got to tell him, Job. I, Elihu, as God's messenger, and Job, and as your mediator, have redeemed and delivered his soul from going down to the pit of death. And if Job confessed that, then he would live to enjoy the light because he had received Elihu's message by confessing that he had sinned in speaking harshly to and about God. Wow. He's not speaking about his sin prior to his affliction. He's speaking about his sin of speaking badly about God. Graciously, God has spared him from the darkness of the pit, allowing him, if you'll do this, Job, God will allow the light of light in your life. And this is what Elihu stated that Job should say. Interesting. So Elihu summarized his words to Job in verses 28, 29, and 30 by saying, "Behold, God works all these things, both disciplining and delivering him." And God does it twice, even three times, which pictures great intensity and completeness so that man will learn his divine lesson. Let me ask you a question. You ever been under the discipline of God? I'm telling you, whatever it takes. If you're one of God's children, if you're one of his sheep, whatever it takes, you may have to go through the same trial. You may have to go through the same tribulation, the same test, 3, 4, 5, 6 times until you get it. And when you get it, it's a whole different ballgame. I know from experience. I know from experience. God does it 2, 3, that's what he says, times. And all this, all these things that God allows you to go through to discipline you, to bring you back to himself, God graciously does to turn our souls from the pit away from destruction and death so that the light of life may shine into our hearts and lives and that our years may be extended into the future. So, Elihu concluded this part of his speech in verse 31 as he stated in verse 1 with an appeal to Job to listen to what he said because he spoke wisdom. Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. That's what Elihu said. He said, you need to listen up. What I say can help. What I speak can help. Not condemn. Elihu desired to speak and help Job, not condemn him. Elihu wanted Job to consider carefully what he was saying. And unlike his other three friends, Elihu invited Job to respond in verses 32 and 33. He said, if you have anything to say, answer up, speak up now. For I want you to be cleared. I want you to be found innocent. Elihu declared that he was on Job's side and he wanted to see him vindicated in his claim of being righteous. Thus, he invited Job's response. But if Job had nothing to say to him, then he just listen up and learn wisdom from me. That's what he's saying. This wisdom was intended to help Job, not to condemn him or to win a theological debate. Therefore, for Job's own personal benefit, Elihu pleads with him to listen up. So, what do you make of Elihu? Do you think he's God's messenger or God's or Job's mediator? Is he a type of Christ, or is he just a man used of God to reach his servant Job? That's what I think. I think Elihu was arrogant and prideful in some ways, but I also think he had an overwhelming desire to glorify God and to reach God's people. That's what I think. He's just a man. He's a young man. There was no one cockier than I was when I was a young man, when I was a young Christian. I thought I knew it all. Till God taught me I didn't know nothing. That's what I think of Elihu. Now, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm not saying I'm wrong. But let's close with this application. How to listen to God's word. You see, unlike Job, God speaks to us in our day through his written word, the Bible. That's how he speaks to us. So it's imperative that we listen up, that we be attentive to what he says. Why? Because we're responsible to him for what he says to us. That's why. So the question is, how do we do that? How should we listen to God's word? Well, first, we have to approach the word of God in humility. Augustine said many years ago, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. The authority of the scripture is the same as the authority of God himself. So we must listen with submission and humility, receiving the word as a royal edict from heaven's throne. It's not to be debated. It's not to be discussed. Just obeyed. Obeyed. And then next, we need to be alert. When God is speaking through the words of sacred scripture, we must be alert to the divine message being conveyed. What are you trying to teach me here, Lord? We're not to be divided in our focus when the word is being revealed to us, but we should be attentive to what God is saying. A diverted interest will not do when our God is speaking to us. Third, be intelligent. The word of God is a rational message that requires clear thinking, rational thought, and intense study. You hear that? Intense study. True meaning of Scripture is never to be gained through a mystical experience by bypassing the mind. God works through the human intellect when he speaks his truth to us. Thus, our minds must be engaged in careful, critical thought that rightly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And last, we're to be blameless when we approach the word of God. A clear understanding of what God is saying in the Bible requires a pure and blameless life. Hear me now. Unconfessed sin clouds our ability to discern what he is saying to us in his word. So you want to get confessed up and cleaned up when you approach the word of God. But when we walk in the light of personal holiness, we're able to see the truths of Scripture. That's when God illuminates his truths to our minds. Thus, it's essential in understanding the message of the Bible to walk in purity before the Lord. We believe in holiness. We believe that God, Christ, came to make us holy. Believers often don't grasp what God is saying, not because of intellectual limitations, but because of moral failure. So, we're to be humble, alert, intelligent, and blameless when we come before the Word of God and ask God to speak to us through it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, that you speak to us through it, that you reveal your truths to us through it. And God, may we take that seriously. And God, before we sit down to read your Word, ask that the Holy Spirit clear our minds and fill our minds with your truth. Illuminate your Word to us so that we can understand you and your ways that much better. In Christ's name, amen.